All right, if you would, please turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are going to spend a little time in the second half of this chapter. I want to actually pick it up here in verse 8. We're going to spend our time here with beginning in verse 12. But I wanted to get a running start. Jim covered these verses last week, and I think it'll help us to get a little bit more out of the second half of this chapter. And it reads, "But since we belong..." 1 Thessalonians 5:8. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And then I want to read beginning in verse 13, and or verse 12, I'm sorry, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit and do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us and greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." It's a great section of scripture, isn't it? I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into some of these things. Father, I want to thank you also for your word again. Help us, Father, to see some of these things, to take these things to heart, to understand with a little more depth what you've called us to accept and trust, Father, that you have enabled us to do these things that you have called us to. That, Father, our walks, our lives, our words bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And glory to you, Father. I thank you for these things in his name, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Up in verse 8, or beginning in verse 8, in the section between 8 and 11, It says we belong to the day. We belong to the day. We could spend a good bit of time with this phrase.
Yeah.
Ephesians 5 says we're children of light. We've been bought, it says in 1 Corinthians, with a price. We are bought and paid for by the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He substituted himself and paid the price for you and I that we owed so that we now belong to the day. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. We belong to it, and nothing can take us from it. Now, what we're going to see as we get into this section is that you belong to the day. You've been bought and paid for. You are children of the Most High God. Your Lord is Jesus Christ, who deemed your life worth his. Isn't that amazing? And what we're going to see is, so, honor that by your walk. Honor it. Walk in light of who you are. Walk as children of the day, which you are. Not as children of the night. Not as those who are destined for wrath. We are not destined for wrath. We are destined for salvation. Because the price has been paid and we have believed on Jesus Christ. It says, and be sober. There is there's a watchfulness or an attentiveness requested of those who belong to the day. Because we're bought with a price. We live in a fallen world that is designed and intent on minimizing the importance of the gospel, the word of God. We want to become rooted and grounded in love. We want to be planted in the gospel. There's a verse that says, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Another verse in Romans says, blessed are the feet that shed the gospel of peace. Another verse talks about the gospel wherein we stand. In that illustration that's given in Ephesians, the Roman soldier, his feet would be shod and he would have small nails coming out of the bottom of those sandals, which would enable him to stay put. It gave him traction, and it also enabled him to stand, to stay put and not slip. Our feet are shed. We stand in the gospel. You know what that means? I need to know the gospel. I need to understand the gospel. I need to make the gospel my own. And we're going to see that as we go here. Christianity is not about going to a church on Sunday morning and praying when you're in trouble. Christianity is about a relationship with God and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll consider a little bit more in a few minutes. That's what it's about. I would that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and then go on their merry way. That's not what it says. Right? I wish that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge. No. Knowledge of the truth. And that's God's desire and God's will, as is laid out in this section. And then it says faith, hope, and love, as opposed to fear or hope of gain and love of self. That breastplate of faith and love. Faith as the motive for, and love, the outward acts displayed that issue from that faith or from that believing. And then for a helmet, the hope of salvation. See? And really, what that means, or what it is referring to, is to live in light of that hope. To live in light of the hope. It's big picture living. 1 Peter chapter 1, I just want to read this to you, beginning in verse 7. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See? Ultimately, that is what's going to stand. Last week, Jim read these verses from 2 Peter, and I want to reread these. Verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, now, here's a great question. And this is the question that we're going to delve into this morning. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening. The word hastening means with anticipation. Waiting for, anticipating with excitement, that eagerness, the coming day of our God. And then it closes with encourage one another. And I want to point something out here. Encourage one another. Encourage one another rather than be encouraged. There's a big difference, isn't there? Right? One is the laying down of self. Encourage one another. I encourage you. I seek to encourage you. You seek to encourage me or comfort me. I seek to comfort you. It's not about me. I'm not out looking for encouragement. I am looking to give encouragement. You look to give encouragement. And so it's this closing, these closing words that then spill into what is it, you know, what manner of persons are we to be? What does this look like? So, with those things in mind, beginning in verse 12, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and then are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of how awesome they are. Because of their amazing personalities. No. For their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. What we're going to see in this section are sort of things that promote promote's a good word. Promote a godly order. and spiritual growth in the church. Okay? So it opens up with, brethren, know them. Know them which are over you in the Lord. This word over you, it means better than you. No, absolutely not. We're all beggars seeking for bread. This word over is a word used of fathers. And the responsibility that a father bears for the family. He's in the family. He's part of the family. He's changing diapers too. But he's responsible. He leads that family. He goes first. He makes the decisions. Because he's responsible before God. But he does it sharing with his wife. Sometimes he even brings his kids as they get a little older and might involve them in decision making. But the final responsibility is whose? Yeah. See? But it's a together thing. That's why I love that mystery of the marriage and what it communicates in the church and to the church. See? Because those who go first or those who lead are responsible to the chief shepherd. And it lays that out in 1 Peter. And they do what they do out of a desire. And it's among the flock. It's to oversee the flock. See? And it's an added responsibility for which they will answer for. So that's what this is. So be aware. Be aware. And then esteem them for their what? For their work's sake. For the work. The work in teaching, the work in overseeing, the work in ministering, the work in prayer. Sometimes the work in lost sleep. Because you just don't know what to do. You don't know. And so you're relying on God. That's the going first. It's a beautiful thing, and it's so contrary to the world. The world despises its leaders. It talks about them behind their back. It judges them because it's envious of them. But that's not the church. The one who leads is the servant. He's the servant. It is service that is greatness in the kingdom of God. So esteem them for their work's sake. And then it goes into, and I love this, be at peace among yourselves. I'm going to take a moment here. Just be at peace among themselves, which may seem an impossible task. And yet we are told and encouraged to be at peace among ourselves. This, by the way, is one of 15 in a row that we're going to read here. 15 imperatives. What an imperative, very briefly, is it is a command-like exhortation. And it is imperative to the task at hand that this be done. The task at hand is to walk as children of the day. Do you understand? So these things are imperative. The first one listed here is be at peace. Be at peace among yourselves. And so the question is, well, how is this possible? Well, because of the grace of God and because of the Spirit of God. I want to take a moment here. The question has come up and has been brought to my attention recently. The desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I just want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what I would like to present to you is, this is what we are reading. This is what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. To have a relationship with somebody is to know them, is to know how they think, how they operate. That's the beauty of a marriage, how they become one. They become one flesh. They learn how one another thinks. They learn their likes, their dislikes, how they're going to react, what they need. And it's sometimes it's trial and error, right? Those of us that have been married for more than a year. But over time, and that love grows, that love changes. There's an ease to it. It's so beautiful. But, you know, I know how my wife will react to certain things. I know. I don't have to ask her. I know. Who manifested peace more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who loved more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Nobody. Then love like the Lord Jesus Christ. You do it. You want to know Jesus? Love like Jesus. You'll get him. You'll get it. That's how you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be at peace among yourselves. Oh, but he wronged me. Who was wronged more than Jesus Christ? You want to know Jesus Christ? Be at peace among yourselves. That's how you do it. That's the relationship with Jesus Christ that we've been called to. It's no more complicated than that. And people that feel they don't have a relationship with Jesus is because they haven't reached out to their brothers and sisters. They haven't tried to love. They haven't tried to live at peace among themselves. They haven't tried to get into somebody's heart. And so they're shortchanged. They don't really know who Jesus Christ is. That's why the word, the epistles, are just filled with love your brother, love one another, love all men, walk in love, be at peace, pray for one another, forbear one another. Over and over and over and over and over. All the epistles, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. All of it. That's the church. That's what it's for. That's why in the church you see the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth of our Lord Jesus Christ in the church. When we're loving one another, when we're at peace with one another, when we're caring for one another, when we're all weird and we still love one another. See? That's Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus Christ did with his men. Peter, the know-it-all. Right? James and John, sons of thunder. We're going to sit on the right and the left. Mom told us we could. Right? So that's what we're looking at here as we read. That's walking as children of the day. And then we thereby are representing our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're getting to know and we're developing a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're becoming more Christ-like. That's why we want to make the word our own. And I speak to you young guys. Make the word your own. You need to read it. You need to ask questions. You need to dive in. It's a big deal if you're going to stand with those little nails on your sandals on the gospel and not get easily shoved off. So it says, live peaceably or be at peace with one another. And then it says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. You know, it's interesting because Thessalonica was a model church, right? It's the only church that's held up as a model in the Bible. And this model church, this awesome church, had unruly, weak, feeble. It was made up of you and I. Right?
Yeah.
Model church. You know what that tells you? It's just like us. Because we're people. This word warn, I do want to take just a moment with this. It's a word, it's translated admonish a lot of times. And its literal meaning is to put the word in mind. Romans says that we are able to admonish one another. Colossians uses the word singing with grace in your hearts, songs and hymns, admonishing one another. With songs, hymns, grace in your hearts. It means to put the word in mind, see? And here it is, the word idle, ESV translates it idle. It's actually a word that means to fall out of rank. It was probably manifested in this particular church by those who were not working, which was also addressed in this epistle, by those who were perhaps living off the generosity of others, who were more or less busybodies, not studying to be quiet. But it can be manifested in other ways, too. It's to fall out of rank. It's to be disobedient. It's to be kind of into self. And the encouragement here, and this is part of the responsibility of the overseers, but also to the whole church, we're to put the word in mind. We're to remind one another of the word in love. Always in love. We truth the truth in what?
In love.
Right. Right. In love. That's an important part of that. And then it says, and remember, these are all imperatives. Encourage the faint-hearted. The word faint-hearted, it literally means little thinking. Little thinking. You know, we want to live in light of the big picture. We want to live in light of the hope, the return of Jesus Christ. I heard this, Jim knows what I'm talking about, but there was this interview that was done, and at the end of it, and they were speaking regarding some things regarding the return of Jesus Christ. But it was just beautiful because we're just people. And so you got some guy that comes into your church, and he looks around, and he sees... He sees these Christians, and you know, some of us have been fired from jobs. Some of us are dealing with health issues. Some of us have children that perhaps didn't turn out the way we wanted them to. Some of us have experienced failure. Some of us have doubts. What are y'all singing for? Well, because we have hope. He's coming back. It's not that we're perfect, but we're forgiven and we're children of the day. See? And we have the Spirit of God and we have the grace of God and we've been enabled to do these things. There are those who are a little thinking. They have a hard time. They have a hard time seeing it bigger. Comfort them. Encourage them. You help them along. It's just kind of the way they're built. Doggone it, you need to see the big picture. No. No. Then it says, help the weak. Which simply means to be a support to those who are sick and firm or without strength. That can come in many flavors. It's used in Romans 5. For when we, all of us, were yet without strength, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. See? And this help the weak, or this word weak, it's lacking the strength to do a thing. Now that can be due to a physical infirmity, but we're all infirm when it comes to standing before God, aren't we? Without Jesus Christ, we're all infirm many, many, many times in our lives and in our walks when we don't know what to do, when we don't see what's ahead, but who does? And we help one another in that. Isn't that beautiful? We pray for one another. And then it says, be patient with them all. Slow to anger. Or to avenge. Patience in bearing the offenses and the injuries of others, really is what this means. We're to be patient unto all of the above, as well as unto all men. In Corinthians, in the context where it talks about Christ in you. Oh, I'm sorry. The new has come. There's a verse in there that says, we no longer know Christ after the flesh. And we don't know each other after the flesh. That's what we're growing into. It's not seeing one another in light of our flesh. It's seeing one another in light of Christ. Am I there yet? Nope. But I'm getting there. See? I'm getting there. And so we see each other like Christ sees us. And that's where that patience ultimately comes from. And then it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. That's the world's way, period. That is not the way of children of light. I don't care how justified your flesh may feel. It's wrong. It's contrary to God, and it is a smack in the face of your Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't know how to put it any better than that. We've all been guilty of it, but we don't have to keep being guilty of it. See, we can grow where we don't even think like that. Our reaction, rather than rendering evil, becomes, man, I need to pray. I need to pray for that guy. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Good to one another and to everyone. I love this because, you know, we left off in verse 11, kind of kicking off the section, encouraging one another. It was a laying down of self and an encouraging of others. And here we are, patient toward others. See? And so we've dealt with, you know, this kind of relational thing that goes on in the church among one another. We unknowingly many times allow the polarization, the standards and divisions of the world to sort of creep in to our relationships in the church. That is something we have to guard against. The Word of God is the standard. This is the standard. We're going to see that in a minute, putting things to the test, because we're going to test them to the Word of God, which means you need to know the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to get tossed about. That's how it puts it in Ephesians. But again, this is what a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is how a relationship with Jesus Christ is built. You know, when Saul was persecuting the church, when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said this: "Why do you persecute me?" When he persecuted those saints, he was persecuting you. Who?
Jesus Christ.
He was hating who?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. And when Paul nurtured, as we read in Thessalonians, nurtured these saints like a mother does her children, when he charged them like a father does his children, isn't that something? He was loving like Christ. He was caring for like Christ would. See? Then it says, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Romans 12 puts it this way: rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. Our rejoicing is not based on the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. Rather, it's based on the reality of who we are in Christ and the complete deliverance that's ours at his return. I want to read this to you from Habakkuk. I know I'm going a little long here, and I apologize for that. But in Habakkuk chapter 3, I think that these scriptures kind of elucidate this beautifully, this rejoicing evermore. Habakkuk 3, verse 17 reads, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Isn't that beautiful? He makes my feet like the deer's. No matter what is going on, I will rejoice in my God. There are times in life where, you know, we've all had them. I've had them. You've had them. Where it's horrible. Where you're scared. You know, I don't need to go into detail, but you know what I mean. But there's an inner knowing when you've built the gospel. You know that the end is sure. You know what that does? That helps you stay in the fight. That's what it does. It helps you to stay in the fight. Okay. Then it says, pray without ceasing. You know, when you read the word pray, it's not speaking of the posture of prayer, of prayer time, of a place of prayer. Because if those things come into your mind, then praying without ceasing is going to be, impossible. But it's a lifestyle. It's a constant awareness of God's presence. It's a constant awareness of your walking and living before him and his walking with you. He reminds us of this constantly, doesn't he? So it's to pray without ceasing. And then it talks about being thankful. It does not say to be thankful for all circumstances. It's thankful in all circumstances. This is similar to rejoicing, no matter what is going on, because of the surety of who God is and his faithfulness. It's an unfailing gratitude that resulting from the constant awareness of who we are in Christ and the anticipation of his return. Boy, that's big picture living. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then it says in verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. We could spend a lot of time with all of these things. I think one of the more tragic things I see is when an older saint quashes the walk of a younger saint and poo-poos God's working in his or her life. Quench not the spirit. Don't extinguish the spirit. Don't discourage somebody from walking with God or seeking God. Don't do that. And despise not prophecy. Don't think little of prophecies or of prophesying. We have manifestations of spirit, which are beautiful. There are many things that men and women, that God works in them. Now we hold those things up. We put them to the test, not from a viewpoint of suspicion, but we hold it up against the Word of God. You know what that means again? We're going to have to know the Word of God. Because if I don't know the Word of God, I can't put it to the test. And so I'm just led around by a leash. Well, that sounds good. Oh, yeah, that kind of makes sense. So what does the Word say? What does the Word say? You put it to the test. And that word test is that word dokimazo, that you hold it up to the Word of God. I got to get moving here. I wrote down here, how do I do this? We could spend a day talking about this. How do I do this if there is no truth? How do I do this if there's only my truth? This has been one of the most effective lies that has been perpetrated upon our culture. This concept of my truth. And it is really devastating to getting to the truth of God's Word. Because God's Word is truth. Whether I like it or I don't like it, it's truth. Whether it makes me comfortable or uncomfortable, it's truth. Light will make darkness uncomfortable. My flesh likes darkness. God's word at times will make me very uncomfortable. Amen?
Yeah.
That's okay. I am sure that some of those Pharisees who ended up believing on Jesus Christ felt a little uncomfortable before they got there. I'm sure he made them feel a little uncomfortable. And then it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. These things are accomplished by the strength that God provides. And that's it. That's going to be God. It's not by our own wits, not by our own strength. And if we attempt to do these things by our own strength, we're not going to develop a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to fail. And it says, then the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's desire, hence Paul's desire for his people. The exhortation here is to express holiness in this life so that the Lord would approve of the conduct upon his return. Blameless does not mean sinless, not at all. But it's free from causes for reproach and regret. We can live holy lives because we've been graced. Because Christ won the victory and in the process left us an example. We can now arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. We follow his example. It says in Peter, we follow his example, the example of our Lord. Then it says, faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Our business is to walk as children of light. God is faithful to do that which he has said he will do. We don't worry about God's end of the bargain. He's faithful. Then it closes with, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, that brotherly affection that we have for one another. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And then it closes with what it opened with. At the very beginning of this great epistle, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It opened with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it closes with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Living in light of the hope and manifesting lives as children of light, as children who belong to the day, is going to require the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to do that successfully. And that's what we have been called to. Isn't that amazing? So, amen. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for these things that you've called us to. It's humbling. It's scary, but it's awesome. Thank you, Father, for the return that we have to look forward to. That day when we'll see him face to face, when we'll know as we're known. We praise you. We thank you. We love you, Father. Help us to love you more. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. Amen.